said, I need you to grease the wagon because when we use them that soon, we don't want to lose the cows. He said, I need you to mend the fence while I'm gone. So the next day, Dr. Commodell said, as a teenager, he said, he got up, left when his father left. He went and did all those things, worked like a dog. And he came home, and he said, they were already eating. He walked in the house, and he saw his family there, his mother hopped up, because he would play. He went over and washed his hands. And his father was never really given to any real emotion, not a lot of affection, not a lot of hugs, those kind of things. But he began to ask for us. He said, Russ, how did you do that? I did it all. You plowed the bottom? Yeah. He said, well, what about the wagon? Did you get it greased? Yeah, got it greased. He said, well, what about the fence? Did you mend the fence? He said, yes, sir. So I did it all. He said his father stood up, walked around, and gave him a big hug and whispered in his ear, well done, Russ, well done. So Dr. Conwell, he turns to the reporter, and he says, I know that, you know, my days are numbered, the doctors tell me. But he said, you asked the question, what am I thinking? I'm thinking, but I want to hear those words again one day. Well done, Russ, well done. So as you think about Dr. Conwell and his story as part of his interview and the life that he lived, and you parlay that to King Solomon. Today is our final installment, or for your group, we'll do it next week for Ecclesiastes. And guys in the booth, I've got three slides, and if you'll just advance it for me, we'll start with this one. You think about King Solomon. You go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42. And as you turn there, you think about in the early years, King Solomon had a lot of ideas. And we're going to read about just in a few minutes whose advice he sought, because he wanted to hear those words, well done. He wanted to make sure that he heard those words, but we understand life unfolds. King Solomon moved way far away from God. And we see that the wheels fell off, metaphorically, you might say. When King Solomon took over Israel, it was a time of great material wealth and prosperity. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 22 tells us that Solomon was about 20 years old. You think about when you were 20, think about when I was 20. I don't think I could pull that off. I don't think there's not a lot that I could have managed really other than myself, and I struggled with that at age 20. But when he took over, it was a great time of material wealth, prosperity, commerce. During his 40-year reign, during 40 years, he expanded the borders of Israel, around 50,000 square miles, and it stretched from Egypt in the south, Assyria in the north, and to the borders of Mesopotamia in the east. But go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 15, and we're going to slow down and read those. If you think about the wisdom that King Solomon even possessed, how do we know the wisdom that he possessed even at age 20? Because look where he went for his guidance. Look where he went for his direction. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 15 says, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the high place, the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued with this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne, his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father. But I am a little child. I do not know how to come in or how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? In verse 10, speech pleased the Lord. But Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so you shall not be anyone like you among the kings of your days. Verse 14 is what I really want you to think about. So if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes, my commandments as your father, father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke and deemed it been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast of all his servants. And you think about the closeness, the connection, where he knew he could go, who did he talk to, who did he ask? And it was rewarding. What's best for me? Think about the title on the first slide. What's best for me? Me, meaning you, me, all of us. What's best for me? What's best for me is to seek what God wants for us. Seek God's will. And when we do that, we will be rewarded. We know that Solomon is usually remembered as a wise man. You think about Proverbs, Song of Solomon. Demonstrates his deep knowledge, wisdom, and of the world, plants, animals, all those things. And in Proverbs, we can see the theme of ethics. Ethics in the day-to-day life of everybody that is evident in Proverbs. You can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We won't read those 12 verses. But it tells us that even Queen of Sheba traveled 1,200 miles. She was 1,200 miles away, but she came because she had heard the wisdom of Solomon. She wanted to see for herself. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, she says that she even confesses that she underestimated the wisdom that she thought that Solomon possessed. He answered her questions with ease. She was just stood in amazement of what he could offer in terms of his answers when she asked questions. Think about Solomon's first major feat, construction of the temple. It was a place to worship God. Oversaw thousands of workers. Oversaw the importation of lots of different fine materials to be brought in. One scholar says the temple was famous not for its size, since it was relatively small, but for the quality of its elaborate workmanship. 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Then after that, 13 years unfolds. And Solomon kind of builds what we might call a palace complex, a series of five structures. He continues to build not only his place of living, the complex, but he also builds commerce. He also builds the economy. He also builds all of those things, and he also builds his court, his status, all of those things. And then on the surface, we might say, from our own application, from a worldly standpoint, so continued growth of one's business, one's finances, meaning that everything in life is correct. Correct? Well, we see that Solomon's reign brought changes not only to Israel, but it also brought changes to himself. You remember a few minutes ago we read and what he was asking for? He was asking for the opportunity just to discern, to make good judgment, have a filter, you might say, to decide and make good decisions for God's people. That's all he asked for. But as time moves on, we see the relationship changes. We even see that towards the end of his life, that even this wise, great king really becomes a shadow of his former self. The wisest, the richest man, known to man, he says all is vanity because he's living apart, living away from God. Think about the large number of women in Solomon's court and all the demands being placed on him. First Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 says that the holy temple became a scene of pagan practices. Because Solomon loved uniform women, we'll read verses 1 through 4, 1 Kings chapter 11. He says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods. For his heart and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. We see because he allowed things to creep into his life. He was so focused on success, financial success, status, court, the palace complex, building all of those things literally and from an economic standpoint and also from a social standpoint that he lost sight. He's lost sight of what he had asked for in the beginning when he was 20. His own faith had weakened. And we see at the end, what does he deal with? He deals with rebellion. He deals with, you might say, who people are rebelling, coming again, going against him, trying to remove him to the point where he's dealing with so many problems and challenges that he realized all those things that focus on three things, three areas. We'll start with wisdom being superior to folly. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. As you turn and you think about wisdom, you think about wisdom coming from experiences, you think about where wisdom comes from. Our level of wisdom depends on the source we seek it from. Beginning in verse 13, this wisdom I have also set under the sun, it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. And there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. When you think about wisdom, you think about the source from which it comes from. If we have obtained the wrong information, or in Solomon's case, if we're chasing the wrong things in life, if we're investing our 168 hours in the wrong things, if you think about how sin starts small, then it grows, and we have a separation from God, and we have death. Go to James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And Solomon even tells us in this section, he says that wisdom can achieve much good, but all that good is easily undone by sin. There's a lot of quotes out there. You think about yourself, if you spend a life trying to build a personal reputation, how long does it take for that to be destroyed? Not long at all. Just a blink of an eye, the beat of a heart, not long at all if sin is committed. James chapter 1, beginning verse 12 through 15, says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires conceive, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Solomon, in the beginning, was seeking the right things. But sin started to creep in little by little by little, to the point that he realized the mistakes he had made. And unfortunately, choices have consequences, and it's all irreversible. Solomon realized that. Think about many times that because of choices we make, because maybe we don't stand for the truth, we become alienated because of what sin does to us. We become exiled, you might say, when we are apart from God. Solomon struggled with temptation. We struggle with temptation. You think about all the things that's coming into our lives, all the different forms of technology, and greater than ever before. All the types of media, all the types of sports, celebrityism, all the media, all those things, it really pulls at us. But if we have a strong connection, strong relationship with God, we will not be easily influenced. Now, we'll be challenged. But challenge is not a bad thing sometimes. I think, there's growth within the struggle, that if we will make sure that we have our relationship tested and realize that we need to make changes in growth and continue to grow in our relationship and our walk with Christ. You think about Solomon allowing worldly wisdom to make him weak. We're blessed to have lots of different opportunities to educate ourselves in lots of different ways. But when we're seeking worldly wisdom, we will become weak, we will become frail, and we will become susceptible, we'll give in to sin. Think about the next point, the value of diligence, working and being focused. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. Now, no one can ever argue that Solomon did not have a good work ethic. Nobody could ever doubt that. No one could ever say that he didn't have a vision, he didn't have a plan, he didn't have a way to set goals. He wasn't going to be able to fail because he wasn't prepared. We know that by the work, the results, that we see that he had a good work ethic. He's very diligent. He also had different ways of making sure that he was protected financially, different ways of making sure that he had different income streams, making sure that he was not going to be bankrupt or he was going to fall prey to other nations because that he wasn't doing the things he needed to do from a vocation and from an economic standpoint. Getting in chapter 11, verse 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes. Catch your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a servant to seven, and also to eight. For you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones go in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives in many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Solomon is teaching us, in addition from an economic standpoint, to be prepared, to be working, to be diligent, to be focused. But he's also realizing at the end of his reign, he realizes that we're going to have good days and bad days. He's contrasted light and dark. He's reminding us that we all want to deal with light, we all want to deal with death. He even says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, that before we make our plans, before we do all the things we try to do to be successful, he's realized the first thing we need to do is honor God. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits. Of all thine increase, so shall they, the barns be filled with plenty, and the vats shall overflow with new wine. If we are diligent to follow God, he will provide for us. We realize that if we put God first, our priorities are in order. It doesn't mean that we won't have challenges. It doesn't mean that we may not, that we probably step up with financial struggles or uphill battles. We know that that's not going to be the case. But if we put God first, we will be rewarded. Because you go back to Solomon's prayer in the beginning, or his request that God would need to ask for. They only asked for an opportunity to demonstrate wisdom, to be able to judge, and be able to serve God's people the way that God would have them to. What about seeking God early in life? We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and be in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I think we all agree that we're all what we see regardless of our age. Now, is Solomon saying that we can't seek God when we're older, or as we grow older? No, not at all. Because you think about not everyone obeys the gospel when they're 10, 12, 14, 15 years old. You think about the parables of the workers in the vineyard. You think of all the different hours, even the 11th hour. You think about people, even today, obeying the gospel, you know, well in their 70s or 80s or their 90s. Solomon is not making the point that we cannot seek God in the older we get. You think about our spiritual age. You think about the opportunity for us to help those who are our babies in Christ. We got to be willing to help those who obey the gospel, regardless of our age. You think about when we are living in life not connected to God, that we're not focused on the obedience, we're not focused on growth. So in and of themselves, we continue to remain what? As kids, as children. You think about, Solomon reminds us that we'll also be judged by our activities. Through his wisdom, he's teaching us not to dwell on the things that we're worried that we're constantly consuming. So you think about what's bothering you today. Franklin Cannon, early American minister, he says that when you gather four people together, say you can gather four people together on a pew, he said three to four are digging some type of challenge. And I found that to be true in my life. 75% of us are digging some type of physical challenge, emotional challenge, mental challenge, spiritual challenge, relationship challenge. And you think about all of those challenges that we all continue to deal with. But Solomon says that to try to put those aside and try to put God first in our life and try to ask for the things that he asked for. Because while he asked for it in the beginning, he realized he shouldn't have got away from it. You know, the older he had gotten. You think about life is short, frail, and uncertain. Yesterday, when we got the call about Laura, I called Daryl. And on the phone with Daryl, that's what he said to me. He said, we need to remember life is fragile, life is short, and life is uncertain. He says, that's why we need to focus on our own walk with Christ and helping others with their walk with Christ. You think about it. I go back to the question. Actually, turn back to three different places. I'm going to do one at a time. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. And I ask you the question, what's best for me? What's best for you? What's best for us? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14 says, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon didn't ask for length of days. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for a 13-year building project. He didn't ask for a palace complex. He didn't ask for any of those things. But yet, he was given the things he didn't ask for because God wanted to help him. He wanted to respond to him. And he wanted to make sure that he was rewarding him because he was seeking him. You think about us. What are we praying for? What are we asking for? What's best for us? What's best for us is to seek God at any age and to make sure we're helping others on their own. Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We all want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We like to hear that from our parents. We like to hear that maybe from the people we work for. Good job. You did a nice job today. That's awesome. That's great. But more importantly, just as even Russ Conwell says, one day, I want to hear that from my Heavenly Father. Well done. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 38. What's best for me? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we conclude our time, this, I guess, series, you might call it, with Solomon and Ecclesiastes. You go back to the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, all the way through 14. The words of the wise are like the goats, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon, the great man, took over command at 20 years old. For 40 years of great success. Was with God in the beginning, but grew apart from God. We saw how it worked out for him. I don't know that until it was too late that Solomon, we're not told, but I don't know that he ever asked that question containing those five words. What is best for me? At the end. He did in the beginning. What is best for me? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14. That we ask God, we petition him, so that we keep his statutes. What's best for me? Matthew 25, verse 23. That we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. What's best for me? Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. That we want to ask the question, what shall we do? Well, we repent. We respond. We become baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the remission of our sins. So I leave you the question.